Would you take your Bibles, please, and we'll turn to the book of Ephesians, and we're moving through it slowly. We're getting there, slowly, but we're getting there. Chapter 4, and we're going to read from verse 1 through to verse 16. Ephesians chapter 4, from verse 1 through to verse 16 today, and we're moving on into the more practical section of this book, where the truths that we've learned begin to be worked out within our life and in our experience. So would you follow while I read in my Bible from Ephesians chapter 4 from verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, beg you to lead a life that's worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all lowliness and meekness, and with patience, forbearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, and one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it is said, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is he who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And his gifts were that some should be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the cunning of men, by their craftiness and deceitful wiles. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint with which it is supplied, when each part is working properly, makes bodily growth and upbuilds itself in love. Well, may God bless our hearts as we spend time in this portion today. Now, as we're moving through the book, we've discovered that God has a plan. And the plan is that he brings everything back to him under the feet of the Lord Jesus. He recovers what was lost through sin and through Satan's fall, or Satan's deceiving of Adam and Adam's fall. And this plan of God involves you and me. And I've said it week by week, and I'll go on saying it till we're through, because we have some new friends with us today, that God's plan, first of all, is in for me. And then it's for you. Not for me first, but you and for me. For us as individuals. He wants us to be brought back to God. He wants us to be at the feet of Jesus. He wants us to be united to him. Then he wants to take us up, and he puts us together, you and me, he puts us all together into the body of Christ, the church. So look at the steps. Stage one, you and me back into fellowship with God. Stage two, all of us who are back in fellowship with God, united together and brought into the body of Christ, the church, and the church is then the instrument that God is going to use as he sends them out into the world, the church going out into reaching all parts of the world, so that the whole world will eventually be brought back to the feet of Christ. Now that's God's plan. It somehow seems to me that there's a weak link in that plan. No weak link as far as what God has done and what God has purposed and what God has provided. No weak link there. The weak link is going to be whether I and you are doing the things that he expects us to do. Whether you and I are living worthy of this high calling that we have. And in fact, that's the subject that we have today. That we are to live a life that is worthy of this calling, that we are to live a life that places us at the level that God has given to us. Now, what is our calling? Well, think back over the last couple of weeks. We are fellow citizens, all of us, of heaven. This world is not our home. We belong to heaven. We're passing through this world, but we know, every one of us who is a believer in the Lord Jesus, that our home is in heaven. The second thing we know clearly is that we are all together now members of God's family. And so what we sang a moment or two ago is quite true. We are family. We are one. We are brothers. You're my sister. You're my brother. There's some mothers and fathers out there. We've got some little children wandering around. They're our children. We're part of God's family. And so we're all working together. But even more than that, and more seriously than that, this church, or the church, is God's holy temple. And we have to be very, very careful how we come into God's temple. And we need to understand that God is a holy God, and if sin comes into his temple, then his temple is defiled. And we can be guilty of defiling the holy temple of God, which temple we are, because God dwells here. And that's what the Bible says. We've also learned that we are a spiritual building, and we are building together and growing together as we are grounded on the Lord Jesus. And individually, we learn that we are living stones being built into that body, into that building. And then another picture that we learn is that we are members of the same body. Now, that's our calling. That's the position that we all have. It's not an exclusive position. It's not a position that only half a dozen of us have got in this church. It's not a position, say, that the elders and the deacons have got. It's not a position that only the men have got. It's a position for every single believer. We, all of us, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, you have such a position. Now, that sounds pretty good. And as I said the other day, I sometimes feel like going out and doing the Highland Fling or whatever it is, to click my heels together and jump for joy and shout and praise and carry on, because this is what God has done for us. None of us is worthy, but God has done it in his grace, and he's placed us in such a position. And we say, hey, that's great. Or if you want to be more sedate, you say, praise the Lord, or something like that. Because you see, it's tremendous that this is where every single believer is. But look, the responsibility is to live a life that is worthy of it. A citizen of heaven, how do they live? Well, we need to know. How do people who are members of God's family live? We need to know. How do people who are members of a holy temple, or who are themselves a holy temple, how do they live? We need to know. And so on. Well, there are three things for us to look at today. And we're going to move fairly fast through them. Here's the first thing. We need to show Christ-like qualities. Look in verse chapter 4 and verse 2 and 3. It says, lead this life worthy of the calling, and in verse 2 and 3, with all lowliness and meekness, with patience, forbearing one another, and so on. Now, that's exactly the qualities of Christ. And when the Holy Spirit indwells us, which is the flow on from the previous chapter, when the Holy Spirit indwells us, when I'm filled with the Spirit, I'm going to be like Jesus. When I'm filled with the Spirit, I'm going to be a person who shows love and lowliness and humility and all those other lovely qualities. When I'm filled with the Spirit, I may feel like shouting with joy and jumping up and down and so on. I may feel like that. Well, that'll be because of the joy in my heart. But you won't see me jumping up and down so much as you should see that if I'm filled with the Spirit, I'm like Jesus. And so the very first quality for a person who is living a life worthy of the Lord is someone who has Christ-like qualities. And I'm impressed by what Paul says here. He says, be completely. He uses strong words, and I've quoted out of one of the newer translations. It says, be completely humble. Not humble only on Sunday mornings when you come along to church, but humble at home, in your family, humble at work. A person who really takes the place of humility that Jesus took. Jesus was totally humble, and if we are to live a life worthy of that calling, then we too must be totally humble, but then totally gentle, and then totally patient. And the next one we notice is, show your love. Don't just talk about love, don't just sing about love, but show your love. And again, one of the translations says, show your love by being tolerant of other people. Tolerant of their failures, tolerant of their weaknesses, tolerant of what they have not been able to do. And one of the writers wrote something like this. He said, what this means is putting up with lovingly all that is disagreeable in other people. There's probably a lot of things about me that you don't like, but God's teaching you patience, you see. There may be things about you that I don't like, but I'm to lovingly tolerate those things so that together we can show the qualities of Christ and go on to be like Him. But notice the next statement, and again I'm hurrying on. It says, make every effort. Make every effort to be united. So here are three very positive statements. Completely humble, showing your love, and notice this, every effort to maintain unity. And then it gives us a long list. Look in your Bible there, chapter 4 and verse 3. All the unity things, all the common things that we have, all the things that every believer in the Lord Jesus is able to count upon. Look at them there, a series of them. One body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. That's God, and that's what we have. We don't have separate faith over here for the people who sit over here and a separate Lord for those who sit over there. No. The Christian life is a common experience, a common salvation, a common Lord, a common experience of all the beauties and wonders of God's grace to us. And so we as believers need to know it. So we need to show forth these qualities. But I'd like us to push on to the next part. Look at chapter 4 and verse 7, the next portion that's there for us. Chapter 4 and verse 7. Because in chapter 4 verse 7 we have another story there which tells us exactly what God has done for us. It tells us in verse 7 that grace has been given to every one of us. Every one of us has been given a gift of grace. And here is the second stage of what it is to live a life that's worthy of the Lord. Acknowledge the gifts, I've said, the gift of grace that God has given to every one of us. Now as I look out upon you, I can see some senior Christians here. People who've known the Lord for a long, long time. I see people who haven't known the Lord for very long at all. But I can say to every one of you, God has given to every single one who is seated here today, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, a gift of His grace, and that grace is given to you so that you can be available to Him to lead a life that's worthy of the Lord. A life that's worthy of the calling that you have. This grace has been given. It's a gift. It's for every single one of us. But notice who's given it. Notice who's given it. Verse 7. It says, grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it is said in verse 8, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives and He gave gifts to men. The point I want to make there is this. Jesus has gone to heaven, but as He went to heaven, He has a vital interest in what is happening here. and he's given gifts to this church. He's given gifts to the whole church. He's given gifts to the whole body of Christ. He's given gifts to me and gifts to you. Gifts to every single one of us. New Christians, older Christians, all of us have got the gifts of God's grace. And his grace comes to us in a very wonderful way. But it comes then for the church in the forms of people. Look at verse 11. People. And you are people. And we've got a couple of examples given for us here in verse 11. It says, his gifts were that some should be apostles, some should be prophets, some should be evangelists, some should be pastors and teachers. And the reason for it is clear. Now I want to make this absolutely clear for us today. The gifts of grace are really people. And as I see you sitting there, I say, praise God for that gift of grace, and that gift of grace, and that gift of grace, and another one there. The gifts of grace are given to you, and you are given to the church. You are given to the body of Christ. And the wonderful thing is that every single one of us, young and old, every single one of us has this gift, and every one of us has been given to the church. Nobody's unnecessary. Nobody's not needed. Nobody can sit back there and say they don't need me or I'm not wanted, because every one of us is part of this wonderful purpose and plan of God. And who did it? The risen Lord did it. The risen Lord, when he went back to heaven, the first thing he did, he says, I'll provide for the church. I'll make sure the church has got what it needs. He's gone back to heaven. Why, it would be wonderful if he were here today. If I could sit down there and he were up here preaching away. But he said, no, that's not the way it's to be. I'm going back to heaven, and Bill, I'm giving you to the church so that you can teach the believers at Craigmore for a week or two. And then he says, and I'll use Murray sometimes, and George sometimes, and why, I'll use Ron to exhilarate us in the Lord, and I'll use this one and that one, and Georgie will sing to us, and the ladies on the piano and the organ, they'll bless us. You see, the grace has been given so that the whole of the church can just be blessed and grow and so on. Now, the reasons are clear. Look at your Bible now in verse 12. Why were they given? And I think this is very important for us. Chapter 4 and verse 12. Some of the older translations have got some commas and full stops and things there that may be not quite where they ought to be. But look how it reads in this translation. It says, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, or putting it another way, to prepare all of God's people for Christian service. All of God's people for Christian service. So whatever gift has been given so that every one of us can be prepared to serve God. So that we will be equipped to do what God wants us to do. I can't do it all. You can't do it all. I can only do this much. You maybe can do this much. But when we all start to work together, when we're all equipped for God's service, prepared for God's service, when we all start to work together, why, incredible things are going to happen. And we had examples of it yesterday. A few months ago, Gavin and a few of the young people said, hey, let's have a snag-a-rama. They didn't say to the elders of this church, or they didn't come to Murray and me, and we're supposed to be the full-time workers around this church. They didn't come and say, we want to have a snag-a-rama, so will you do it? They came and they shared with the elders of the church and said, God's put on our heart that we might have something like a snag-a-rama. The elders would say, praise God, tell us what you want to do. Now, who's going to do it? The elders? No way. These will do the work of the ministry, the young people involved. The youth group has a ministry to do. Who's going to run the ministry of the youth group? Call the elders. Call the full-time... No, don't call the elders and the full-time workers. They ain't got enough to do. You call the people with a gift and with a desire to serve. And we had an example of them up here a few minutes ago. And Derek comes along and says, I'd like to see if we can do something about a music ministry. Well, praise God, call the elders. No, don't call the elders for a music ministry. No, call Derek and call those who've got the ability in a music ministry. So what is happening is that when the gift of God's grace is being used, why? Everything happens. And why? There's a lady back there. The lady says, the Lord's given me opportunity with half a dozen people. Can I teach them? Of course you can teach them the Word of God, because that's what the gifts of the Spirit are for. The gifts of the Spirit are for preparing all of God's people. So all of us are serving God. You don't have to come into this building to serve God. You see, when you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, and when you have Christ as the head, you will be wanting to serve God. Cooking snags, visiting your neighbour, visiting the people in the old folks, coming along to kids' clubs, or just gathering your neighbour's children and say, I look after them while you go to the shop. That can be serving God. All of these things are serving God. But what we notice is clearly this, that the gifts that are given are always to prepare all of God's people for Christian service. And so what I'm saying to you today is intended for that, to in one tiny little way to prepare you so that you can serve God. And what you do helps me to serve God, and helps Murray to serve God, and helps others to serve God. Why? Because we're all working together. Look at the second thing in verse 12. So that the church can grow. That's the second reason. The church will grow. When you do your part, I do my part, all of us do our own parts, and we all work together, the church will grow. And the third thing is, every believer will grow up to be like Jesus. Now that's what God wants. He doesn't only want numbers of people, He wants us within the church to grow up to spiritual maturity. So look at verse 14. We no longer will be like little children who are tossed to and fro, who run here and there, pulled this way and that way, persuaded by this one, torn apart by that one. No. We are all to grow up to be mature people. But now finally, there's one more point for us to notice. And it's in verse 15 and 16. Will you have a look, please, in your Bible, chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. So living a life that's worthy of the Lord Jesus means, first of all, that we make sure that within our lives we are living a life that is Christ-like. We take those strong stands. We would be completely humble. We are to show our love. We are to make every effort. And then the second point that we looked at, we acknowledge those gifts that have been given. And as I look out upon you all, I praise God for the gifts that I see out there, and the gifts that you have to serve and to bring glory to God for the building up of the body. But here's the third thing. We are to use the gifts that we've got. You see, the Bible says that these gifts are like members of our body, our human body. I've got a good strong right arm that's useful sometimes. I've got a fairly weak left arm that doesn't do too much very often. I've got a mouth that operates all right. I've got ears that cause certain attention at certain times. I've got a nose. I've got eyes. I've got most of my hair. I've got faculties. I've got every part of my body. And yet it's an amazing thing that the only time any part of my body starts to yell out and say, hey, I want some attention. Hey, listen to me. Hey, come give me some attention, is when that part of my body is sick. When my right hand is okay and not bothering about anything, it just carries on doing what it normally does. When my left hand does what it normally does, it doesn't bother anybody, it doesn't cry out, it doesn't yell. When I've got a tooth in here that starts to pound and ache and carry on, then it's saying to me, hey, I want some attention, I want some attention, I need some attention. So in a church, as in a body, when the members are carrying on working and doing what they ought to do for the Lord, they're not going to be singing out and say, hey, listen to me, I need someone to come and say, hey, come visit me, come this me, come that me, come something else me. Why? Because they're sick. There's something wrong. There's a spiritual problem when they keep calling out for attention. But when in our bodies we're well and healthy, then we'll just get on doing what we have to do, and with God's grace we'll just get on in that service of the Lord, building up the body, encouraging one another, helping one another, and serving God with neighbors and friends and whatever opportunity we have. And so the body will grow, the church will be built up, and all of us individually will grow stronger and fit for the Lord. We'll become mature people. And so here in my body, I've got so many different members. So in this body, there are so many different members. Some of you are the good-looking members, and some of us, well, we're the others. And yet, in my human body, there's some parts of me that look alright. They tell me my eyes are alright. Parts of me are alright. But the thing is that they all have to work together. Let's imagine that my right hand decides it no longer wishes to be part of the body. And just imagine, right? I just put it under the guillotine out there and go snap, and I take my right hand off. Here on the end of my arm it looks pretty all right. But I'll snap it off on the guillotine out there, or I'll put it through the buzzsaw that we've got in the workshop out there, and I'll take my hand off and I'll put it over there on top of the piano. Would you be impressed at my right hand sitting there on top of the piano? I don't think you'd be too impressed at all if you saw my right hand over there on the top of the piano, because my right hand doesn't belong on the top of the piano. Over there, it would be just a lump of dead meat. That's all it would be if it was on top of the piano. But here on the end of my arm, joined by the ligaments, the nerves, the muscles, and whatever else is there, I'm not very good at that sort of stuff, but whatever is there, joined together and taking commands from the head, which is here, why, it has a very good job to do. It can reach into here and take out my pen. It can sign my name worth so many 20 cents or something. It can do all sorts of things because it is under the command of the head. Now, here is the body. Here is the body. And all of us, when we are joined together, when we are linked together, when we are fitted together, and when we're in command of the head, why? It just flows beautifully, naturally. Because, you see, we're all joined together. We're all joined together. We need you desperately. You need us desperately. Every one of us needs one another. None of us can be sitting on top of the piano being looked at as a lump of dead meat. All of us joined together, fitted together, growing together, all of us will do a wonderful thing when we're all joined to the head. When we all work properly, then the body will grow, and the body will grow in love. That's the way it is for us to live worthy of the Lord Jesus. 3 points today. The first thing is, live a life that is Christ-like. And friends, that's where it's to begin. Did you notice how many times the word love came in what we looked at today? 3 times, love. 3 times, love. Speaking the truth in love. Being tolerant in love. And building ourselves up in love. You see, God's work, God's body will grow. But it can only grow, it will only grow, when every one of us takes our place within it and works together. Do you need me? Sure you do. Oh, but I desperately need you. But I'm only one. Why? I'm just a man. There are ladies out there who've got marvelous gifts, and we praise God for every one of you. There are men out there with marvelous gifts, and we praise God for every one of you. We all need each other, and we all work together. And when we all serve God, holding fast to the head, joined together, and doing it in love for the Lord and for one another, then this body's going to grow, and we're all going to grow to be like Jesus. And that's what He wants us to be. May God help us to grow together and to be like Jesus.